We'll let you kind of get yourselves finished up here. I mean, but I know if some of y'all are still eating, if you need go throw your stuff away, that kind of thing while we're getting going here. But yeah, I've had lots of thank yous so far. Had a request for chocolate next week. I guess cake team, keep that in mind. We wanted you to kind of feel the celebration a little bit this morning that we are that we're going to be talking about in our sermon, to kind of have it as a part of this. I mean, there's not much that's as exciting or as fun as a surprise party at church, no less. I guess also thank you to you all for dancing along and not making me look like a fool. Well, I still looked like a fool, but not making me look like the only fool. So thanks for that. It's a fun time to be here together and to speak about a really important part in our story, this party that the Father throws for his lost son returned. There's something about food that just kind of gets to people. And I'll tell you, and you can probably already tell by looking at me personally, but food is one of the direct paths to my heart. It really is. It's one of the direct ways to my heart. It's one of the privileges and challenges of working at a church. There's really not much in the world that's as magical as a potluck, a church potluck, or a church picnic, which also, selfless advertisement, there's one coming this weekend. Don't miss it, the church picnic. These church potlucks, these church picnics, you get everybody's best recipe all in one place, right? Because you make one dish, so you obviously want to make one that's going to impress people. You get everyone's best dishes in one place. You get to eat this collection of food that you probably never eat anywhere else at the same time in your life. I mean, think about it. You have fried chicken, taco dip, Asian ramen noodle salad, and Italian pasta. I mean, like so many experiences from around the world all at one picnic. It's great. Be still, my heart, right? So once everyone digs into that food, I mean, it changes the dynamic of the gathering. I mean, y'all are still kind of moving around and whispering a little bit. I mean, like when you get that food thrown into the equation, it changes the dynamic. Everyone starts to talk about what's their favorite. Everyone starts to talk about what really stands out to them, and they tell stories about how something reminds them of one of their grandmother's recipes, or the church chefs get to share their recipes with the people around them and with excited eaters. The food takes center stage. I mean, it becomes the focal point of what you're doing in that moment. In fact, that's really always been the case, because there's, even in our story that we're talking about today and the passages right around it, a dinner party invite always carries some sort of weight to it, some sort of heaviness and significance to it, especially in that ancient world. See, because in the ancient world, food was almost always a simple experience. Almost everyone was poor. Almost everyone was poor in the ancient world. It was the norm. So to be invited to this kind of a banquet was a huge deal. To be invited to something that had meat and separate dishes served. And that's where Jesus finds himself before our parable that we've been looking at the past few weeks. So we've been looking at it for 3 weeks now, and we haven't yet paid too much attention to the context in which this parable happens. So I want to go back to Luke 14, which is where it starts. And in verse 1, you see the context of what we're looking at. It says this. It says, on one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Luke 14:1, that's where this line of stories starts. And then from here to where our parable is for today, everything that happens there, Jesus is at this dinner party with Pharisees, with religious leaders. Okay, so when this happens, Jesus is on his way to eat with this Pharisaic leader. And what do you do when you're at a party? What do you do when you're at a party? When you're sitting down at a table full of food, one of the things that comes up is what we just said. You talk about the food. You talk about food. And so you get this in the entirety of chapter 14 in Luke's gospel, and then again in chapter 15. But in these two chapters, Jesus tells all kinds of stories, all kinds of parables that have to do with food and banquets. In chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, this is where Jesus gives that parable about what good is salt after salt loses its saltiness. It's not good for food. It's not good for manure. It's not good for dirt or anything. It's worthless. He tells that in this chapter. Again, he tells two parables about banquets in this chapter as well. He says, He talks about who you should invite to a banquet. This is in verses 7 through 14 of chapter 14. He says, these are the kinds of people you should invite to a banquet. He says, don't invite your friends or your peers, because the people that are on social par with you, they can invite you back. The cycle continues. They can return the favor for you. Instead, Jesus says, invite those who cannot repay you. And then instead of getting another banquet in return, you'll get honor and glory from God himself. And then after this, in verses 15 through 24, Jesus talks about a banquet where the host who invites everyone is scorned by his invitees. He tells this story of a man who invites all of these people in his town around him, and one by one they give excuses for why they can't make it to the party. I just bought land, I just bought new tools, I just got married, whatever they are, all of these different things to say why they can't make it to this man's banquet. And so what he does, Jesus says, is that when the ones who are invited decline that invitation, when the ones who should be celebrating with you don't show up, instead invite anyone who will. Invite anybody who will come to the party, and it will be an unexpected gift for those people. I mean, so you have all of these food analogies in just two chapters of Scripture. All of these food analogies, and along with them, the Pharisees have to see themselves in a particular light in these stories. So think again on those stories. Jesus tells a story about a man who invites people who disregard the invitation, and so they invite other people who aren't as well-renowned instead. He tells a story about a man who invites people to a party who have no way to repay him. And so in that way, he's honored in that way. So you have to think that these Pharisees start to see themselves as the hosts in these stories, in this particular situation. I mean, they just invited Jesus. Jesus was a homeless rabbi. Jesus and his followers are invited to an extravagant dinner that they can in no way return the favor for. They have to think they're the hosts. He obviously can't return the favor, so Jesus must be complimenting them. But then Jesus takes this, and he does what he always does. After telling these stories to make them think this way, he turns the tables, and we get to chapter 15. So as he's telling these stories, we work our way into this focal chapter where in the beginning, a group of sinners starts to work their way in to listen to Jesus. This is how chapter 15 starts. It says that as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, these people who are on the outside hear him teaching, and they start to push in and crowd around and listen to what's being said. And as soon as the Pharisees realize this, they start grumbling. They start grumbling about them being there, saying that why is Jesus eating with people like this or spending time around people like this? And so Jesus tells the leaders what the party really is. It's not the party they've thrown for him. Instead, God is the host. God is the host of the parties that he's talking about, and the meal is grace. God is the host, and the meal is grace. And so the Pharisees, after listening to these next three parables, they soon realize that they're being portrayed as the older son in the story. Not as the father who threw the great party, not as the son who returned in grace, but instead, they are the older son, always invited to partake and to be there and to eat, but instead clinging to their good works and their laws instead. And so since they won't accept the party as it is, God celebrates his younger son's return with anyone else who will celebrate, anyone else who's around to celebrate. The younger son, like those sinners, realizes that he doesn't deserve this meal, this celebration, and so he receives it as a gift. And he partakes fully of what God has to offer, of the Father's grace. So I have to imagine that if I'm a Pharisee in this moment, someone who just invited Jesus to my house, that this is a pretty rough thing to deal with. Pretty hard thing to deal with. These guys went from inviting Jesus to a party and thinking that he was honoring their actions to instead realizing that he thinks they're totally out of touch with who God is and what God's doing. I mean, it's got to be pretty challenging to stomach that, pun intended. And then still try to find any good in what Jesus is saying. But the important part in this story is that Jesus leaves them the option to grab hold of what he's saying. I mean, this is really, really important that, yes, Jesus calls out their hypocrisy. He calls out the things that they're doing wrong, but then he makes it very clear at the end of his story that while the Pharisees are still fuming, they are still invited. I mean, the end of the story is left open-ended, and they are still invited. Jesus tells us that the father still loves the older son to the fullest and wants him at the party. But he's got to realize what the party is. He's got to realize what it's about. I mean, it's not a party with a cover charge so that only the richest or the most powerful can attend. It's not a party with an elite guest list and bouncers at the door. It's not a party where seats are determined by how you've performed that year. I mean, the father's party does not play by the rules. The religious rules for how to eat or who you can eat with. The cultural rules for who's in or who's out or who you'd once seen at your house. And I mean, like, you hear those rules and you should be fairly familiar with the idea of them and comfortable with those challenges. I mean, we get this. I mean, you still know these rules today. You still see people judging around them by who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong, who's on my list, who's not on my list. And what Jesus is telling the Pharisees, and what he's still telling us today, is that your list is bunk. Your list is broken and busted and worthless. I mean, the Father, God, invites anyone who is hungry and anyone who is willing to eat the meal of grace. I mean, don't forget about the radical nature of what this father just offered his youngest son. I mean, the son thought there was no way for him to return home and be accepted again. But he was wrong. Not only was he accepted, his father ran to him. His father met him on the road back and escorted him home and gave him the clothing that showed that he belonged in that home as a child. The father threw a party in his honor to celebrate and established the way for him to start living again as his father's son. I mean, no matter what you've done, all are welcome home. All are welcome at the table. When I was in high school and college, this band was kind of in their heyday, and they wrote an album called Mm-hmm, and then an album after that was called 5 Score and 7 Years Ago, but the band is Reliant K, and Reliant K was known for writing all kinds of pun-filled songs and stuff like that, but on that 5 Score and 7 Years Ago album, there was a song at the very end called Deathbed. A song called Deathbed, and it's this winding song that tells the story of a man who messed up in every single turn of his life. I mean, every detail of his life was just failure after failure, and this guy knew only pain and loss and offered the same thing to everyone who was in his life until finally he finds himself at death's door. He finds himself on his deathbed, and he realizes that he's been running from Jesus his whole life. So in the last minutes of his life, he decides to join the party. He accepts Christ, and it's really just this great tale of this man who's done nothing right in his existence, and yet in the end comes to terms with that and meets Christ. And so if you have 11 minutes later today, yes, it's 11 minutes long. It's a long song, but it is worth every second of it. If you have 11 minutes later today, I encourage you to give it a listen, because even someone like this, even someone with hardly anything left to give in their life, on death's door, even someone like this can join the party. So, I mean, knowing all of these things, knowing all of this, learning that this is who God is, we're left with the same question as the older son. You're left with the exact same question at the end of that scripture passage. Can you accept a God and a God who loves like this? I mean, Jesus leaves those Pharisees with no resolution. If you read the story again to yourself, the story stops with a question of what happens next because they had to come to their own conclusion. Will you love your Father as he is? Will you accept his gift of grace to everyone in spite of what they've done? Even you. I mean, despite the fact that It breaks all social convention and protocol that's guided your life to this point. And it calls you to basically forget all the ways that you've worked to get right with God. Will you join the party? Will you come back home? Would you pray with me? God, we are so grateful for the ways that you love us. Remarkable ways. Today in this space and seen in the form of cake and ice cream and fun music and dancing and nonsense. And God, we're so grateful for moments to celebrate and to remember the celebration that happens each and every time one of us meets you anew, loves you anew, and takes on the challenge of living as your son in the world. God, I pray that we would have a radical encounter with grace, that we have had one, and that we will continue this week to know what it means in our life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see where we've strayed. Help us to see what the path looks like back, and that you would help us to return home. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we are continuing our pattern of doing things differently, which is... it's just the kind of the theme of this morning. But we are going to have a response time, but we're going to have a response time with another secular song. And you might have heard this song before and would never think to sing it in church, but I promise you, there you go, Stephen did. He thought to sing it in church. Listen to the words, sing the words. This is the story of the prodigal son. This is the story of the prodigal son. If you need to respond in some way and say, man, I need to make that journey back home. I need to give up whatever selfish things I've taken on, whatever false ways I've taken about looking at God. Come and talk to us. Well, Jeff will be standing down here in the front to speak with you this morning and to offer you a word of prayer or encouragement in that journey. If you would like to walk with this church and learning what it means to accept Christ and to love Christ and to give yourself over for the sake of being his disciple, we would encourage you to come forward and to share that in this time. Otherwise, we encourage you to stand, to listen, and to sing with us.
I saw the sun begin to dim and felt that when a wind blow cold. Man learns who is there for him when the glitter fades and the walls won't hold. 'Cause from dim rubble, what remains can only be what's true. If all was lost, it's more I gain, 'cause it led me back to you. And from now on, these eyes will not be blinded by the light. And from now on, what's waited till tomorrow starts tonight. And let this promise in me start like an anthem in my heart from now on. From now on.